Okay, did anybody notice while everybody was up here? Some of you guys had to be 100% jealous of the hair. God, you guys have the greatest hair. And I do like those shoes right there. I want those. What size are they? I can make those. I think I can make those work for sure. 100% could make those work. Hey, some of you are sitting there going, man, I don't really need any tri-tip. There are people here today that want to support this mission trip. And I'm just going to throw this out there. Just give them $200. Just give them money, right? You don't have to, if you don't even want tri-tip. You just want to support. We have kids going to Mexico to build, to make a difference in the world who's in, right? I expect a lot more hooting out of that. So just so you know, do you think we could find, we did that song, Be Still. Do you think you can find that lyric? I looked it up while you guys were singing. Because, I don't know, just it has to say, be still. There you go. That's good. I looked it up in different versions. Because isn't it hard to be still? Like, just to take a moment and rest? Like you're churned up. You know, something happens and you're churned up. Does that happen? I mean, it's like it happens with you guys too, right? High school kids? At school, right, or sports, whatever. I like this. The New American Standard Bible said, cease striving. I love the message. It says, step out of traffic. Take a long, loving look at your high God. Let's just do that this morning. Why don't we start? What is that area of your life you just need to be still in? You're worried about your kids, and so you want to fix them, right? You want to jump in. It doesn't matter how old they are. You want to jump in. You want to control the situation. You want to fix them. And God's saying, be still and trust me. Or you're in high school, and you want everybody to like you. That's probably not you guys. That was just me in high school. Anybody else who was a high school kid? That's right. And God says, look, man, just be still and know. Like you want everybody to think you're okay. And I want to tell you, in fact, I'll tell you this. Just because I have you guys up here in the front row, I was the single shyest kid in junior high until my sophomore year through high school. I had one friend. I grew up with a house of alcohol, and I felt like I was all alone. And then I met Jesus when I was 14 years old. Now, how many of you would say right now that I appear shy to you? Like I'm a serial extrovert now. And it had nothing to do with other people giving me value. Nothing. It had everything to do with me finding my value in this God that loves me and delights in me and believes the absolute best in me that can bring out my best. And so all that striving I did was worthless, but coming to him and being still. So we're going to just start like that. We're going to give you a minute. And I don't know what you need to be still for, but just sit and listen and ask God, hey, God, would you speak to me today? Or God, this is the thing I'm striving about. Would you speak to me in that? Or God, in my school, help me to stop striving and just be still. Just take a moment, all right? God, I pray that you would help us to be here with you. How great would it be if we could stop giving up that striving and know that you're in control of it? Stop trying to control all the areas of our lives and what everybody thinks about us. And just be able to rest and know that you're with us. That what you think about us is enough. I pray, God, that you would help us to know that today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I don't know what any of you guys were like, but when I was young, I had a goal. I thought, wouldn't it be cool if one day I was really rich? Did anybody think that when you're little? You know, like if I had a big house, I'd have a big house, I'd have a really nice car, I'd have a pool in the back, probably a roller coaster in my backyard, right? Like, that's the kind of rich I wanted to be when I was a kid. Anybody with me on that? You know, you think about that, it'd be great. Well, about 12 years ago, I realized that I reached my goal. And I thought when I reached that goal, I thought, man, I'm just going to feel great. I'm going to feel this surge of confidence. I'm going to feel really cool about myself. And yet that isn't how I felt. In that moment, 12 years ago, I felt entitled. I felt like I wasn't sure why I had been given the blessings that I had been given. In fact, in that moment 12 years ago, I felt this melancholy, and I couldn't stop myself from weeping. Now, let me take you back to that moment. It started on a Sunday. I was just sitting in church, just like this, but it was back in San Diego, and there was a guy there that I recognized, and I had only seen him in Haiti. It was Pastor Gaston. He was here with Children's Heritage Foundation, and he had been touring around different churches, and I had heard rumor that he might be here. But there he was. I think it was his second trip ever, his very first trip to San Diego, second trip to the U.S. ever, and there he was. And so I brought him on stage, and I had no idea what was going to happen, but I just thought, man, if he's here, people are going to want to hear from him. And so I brought him up, and I asked him questions, and he spoke so eloquently. And then, after I kind of interviewed him for a little bit, he turns to me and he says, "Can I sing?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't know, can you sing? So I said yes, and he sang this song in Haitian Creole, and it was amazing. I don't think anybody remembers what I talked about that day. It didn't matter what I said that day, because Pastor Gaston had come and owned it. It was amazing. Well, it didn't stop. That next night, we were having a party at our house, and my wife was working that day, and I was home, and so I had to run around like a crazy person. You know how it's like when people come over? You got to hide all the things that are usually on your counters. You want people to think that you're a really tidy person. You're not, but you want them to think that. So I'm running around, fixing all this stuff up, and Gaston comes over, and it was amazing. People brought all kinds of food. We ate until we were stuffed, and then we had dessert, right? It was that kind of night. And Gaston shared, and I talked him into singing us another song. It was amazing. When we were done, I said to, he was with his buddy Robert. Robert was touring him around. I said, so what has Gaston seen in San Diego? And he basically told me the only thing that he'd really seen was the inside of a church. He's just going church to church to church to church. And I go, are you kidding me? That will not do. That was a Monday. He was leaving on Wednesday. And I said, give me Gaston. I want Gaston on Tuesday, and I'm going to show him San Diego. And so he said, yes, I cleared my schedule, and I showed him San Diego. Do you want to see what we did? I made a video. Here we go. So great. So I have the last guy that you saw standing with Gaston is my friend Bill Hoffman. He was a curator of animals at SeaWorld. And so he took us behind the scenes, and he got to meet Dolly and order him around and what have you. I think what I remember most, though, was that roller coaster. Have anybody been to SeaWorld? There's that roller coaster. It's called A Journey to Atlantis. And who likes roller? Anybody like roller coasters? Out of roller coasters, like scariness factor, Journey to Atlantis is like a 2. It's like the mildest roller. It's like a, you know, like a log ride or something. Well, we went down that first, and he was smiling. Well, we came to the second one, which was the bigger one, and Gaston wasn't sitting there. He was hugging me. It was crazy. I had no idea. I had this massive fear of heights. I felt bad, but only a little bad, not that bad, just a little bad, just enough to make you feel like I'm not a criminal for making him go on that. It was amazing, and it almost didn't happen. So I picked him up at 9:30, dropped him off at the church, and we headed out to SeaWorld, and I show up. The gates are closed. SeaWorld is not open. They had a water main break. And so I called my friend Bill, and I said, are we going to be able to get it? He said, I don't know. They're trying to fix it. So I decided that I was going to take Gaston to Seaport Village, which is right around the corner. We kind of walked around some of the pictures that you saw. And then I took him out to breakfast, this cute little restaurant that overlooks the water. And as they brought out the food, I all of a sudden become very self-conscious. Because Gaston lives in Haiti, a place where if you're lucky, you might get two meals of rice and beans a day. And these plates looked enormous. So much food. So I asked him, is it strange being in a country with so much food? And he said, the first time I went to Miami, I didn't eat for 3 days. I was so overwhelmed by the abundance. And as we sat there, I just couldn't help but think, what is this like? So I asked him, Gaston, how many people would you say in Haiti are hungry? And he said, I would say 85% are hungry. And then he stopped himself. He said, 85% are hungry and 50% are starving. At that point, I made sure I finished my plate. I was a little embarrassed my daughter didn't. Well, I got up, we were done, and I got a text from Bill that SeaWorld was open. So we went in, and I just couldn't wait to get him in the Shamu show, right? And I wasn't watching Shamu. I'd seen that plenty. I just was locked on to Gaston. And I couldn't wait to see Shamu jump out of the water and see his reaction. And as he went up and he landed, I just started to have tears flow from my eyes. Because I had reached my dream. I was the rich guy. And I had a house with a pool. And the roller coaster wasn't necessarily in my backyard, but I could go anytime I wanted. And it didn't feel satisfying. And I just felt in that moment, I felt entitled. I felt rich, not because I'm so great or I'm such a hard worker. I felt rich simply because of the country that I live in. Listen, as I drove home that day with Gaston asleep in the passenger seat, it changed me. And you know, I'm guessing I'm not alone. I'm guessing that this room is filled with people who you don't miss a meal. You don't worry if you're going to eat today. You drove today in your own car. You live in a home. Statistically speaking, if we just look at the world, we are rich. But it's not enough to be rich. We've got to be rich in something else. This morning we're continuing the series Good Church, because this is what it takes to have a good church, all right? You have to have a good God. There are a lot of people who feel like God is angry and upset with me. And our God is loving and delights in you and wants to bring out your best. That's where a good church starts, with that kind of loving God. Not only is a good church good God, but it is good people. We want to grow into better people. We want to continue to grow into the fullness of who we're supposed to be, right? And we're going to do that with other good people. But if we stop there, we missed it. It's not, I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming to church. It's great. Glad you are in church. Glad you found Jesus. But if we don't do good deeds with good people, we're not doing what God called us to do in the world. So today we're going to talk about what that looks like. If you have a Bible, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go look at some verses that apply to everybody in this room. And we're going to look at that chapter. We're going to start at the end. This is the target. This is where we're going. If we do all the verses before, this is where we land, okay? 1 Timothy 6, 19. Here it is. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that, ready? So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's where we're headed. Now, that was my goal when I was a kid, right? I wanted to be rich. I wanted to live the life. Turns out, it's God's goal for us too. But it doesn't have anything to do with houses and cars and roller coasters. He wants us to live a life that's truly life. The word life here is the word zoe, and this is what the word zoe means. The absolute fullness of life, real life, real life, real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion even in this world of those who put their trust in Christ. Okay, who doesn't want that? Blessed, active, vigorous, genuine. How do we get there? I got a couple ways. Two steps to becoming rich. All right, anybody want to be rich today? Here's two steps. Number one, be rich in contentment. If you want to be a rich person, you got to be content with what you have. You have to learn to be content with less, really. Look with me, 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You got to have them both. When we brought nothing to the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You see that, right? People who just want to get rich, want to run over other people who will lie or steal to get rich. You see that. In some ways, it's the American way, or at least it has been. There are people who have done it that way. Whatever it takes for me to have mine is enough. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now just notice, it doesn't say for the love of money is the root of all evil. It, you know, it doesn't mean like anything having to do with money is bad. In fact, I totally disagree with that statement. But boy, the love of it, having to do everything to get it, can be the root of all kinds of evil in your life. And it can be evil, meaning you'll lie for it, or you'll steal for it, or you cheat for it. But the evil can also mean you'll stress over it. You'll focus so much of your attention that you'll strive for it. It'll steal your peace. Anybody living there? Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, there's a key to all of this. Anybody figure out the word? It's contentment. The word contentment is a Greek word. Here, somebody read that for me. No idea what it says. Atarakea, maybe. But it is a mind contented with its lot. Like you're okay with what you have. You're not always looking for more. You don't need to add another thing to your life to get to the place where you're going to be happy. Sounds good. Not how we live. That's not our country. Robert Hughes wrote an article called The Culture of Complaint. Tell me if you agree with this statement. Okay. We live in a society where people perceive themselves to be entitled to having all their desires fulfilled. We take this to be part of our birthright. We accord ourselves victim status when it doesn't happen. We live in the culture of complaint. Anybody agree with that? Okay, so I think we're still asking people to join life groups, right? So I was a part of this really great life group, and they were just the most hilarious people. And there's a couple there, and she was telling us all that she had lost her job and that she needed a job. And this was going to be hard on this couple because she had a reputation as a spender, right? And so she's sharing this to the small group. And one of the people in our small group says, so are you into sales? And her husband perks up instantly and says, no, she's not into sales. She's more into purchasing. What a great line. Like, I mean, I think it was worth him sleeping on the couch that night, right? Totally worth it. But that's us, right? We're not into contentment. We're into purchasing. That's why the Amazon packages keep showing up at your house. And we get it, right? There's this little pop of adrenaline when we buy that thing. But it just doesn't last. So we got to buy the next thing. And contentment starts when we have this attitude, you ready for it? Write it down. You ready? Like you guys, especially, right here, first two rows. This is really hard to learn, and the older people, they don't get it. But maybe we can, maybe you will. When you look at something that you really like, to be able to look at, go, that's great, but I don't need it. Those shoes are great, but I don't need it. That better phone is great, but I don't need it. That car is great, but I don't need it. And for you big guys, that house is great, but I don't need it. This is so great. Can you be at second service and do that again? Paul makes this statement in Philippians 4. He kind of expands on the same topic that is happening here. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Do anybody see how do you get contentment? Look at that. Well, how do you get contentment? Is it given to you? Do you just pray, God, I want contentment, and bang, he gives you contentment. You go, oh, man, I feel so good. How do you get contentment? Anybody know? Learned. I've learned contentment. Wasn't given contentment. I learned it. And you learn it in plenty easier, right? But in want, when you don't have as much, you have to learn that this is enough for me. But we don't really live that way. Like, I vacation like this, but I want a vacation like this. And I live like this, but I want to do this. I drive like this, but I want to drive like this. I wear clothes like this, you know, Target. And I don't want, Nordstrom's, please. That's how we live. If we're going to learn contentment, we have to learn to be okay with what we have, satisfied with our lot. Okay, so let me take you back. My wife and I started a church many years ago, and we had a baby right when we were starting that church. You know why we had a baby? More attenders, right? Well, we'd do anything for attendance. But our car was too small, so we had to get a bigger car. So we didn't have that much money. So I looked and looked and looked and looked, and I found the perfect car for us. You know what it was? 1987 Volvo station wagon. Wow. Anybody ever have one of those? Did you have one? Anybody ever have a Volvo like that? The turning radius, right? Do you remember the turning radius? Like, it's the craziest turning radius of any car. It's awesome. And it had one of those seats in the back where if you go on vacation, the kids sit in the back facing backwards. They have a totally different vacation than you do. Completely different. They're just facing the back. And when we saw, finally, after like, I don't know, it was 12 years old when I got it, and we drove it, put 100,000 miles on that car. And then I gave it to my mom, and I told a friend of mine that. I said, hey, I gave my mom the Volvo. And he says, you don't love your mom very much, do you? But it's what we can afford. I didn't have to finance it. We live within our station. And you know where we went to most of the time? We were going on vacation in that Volvo. Now, I lived in San Diego, man. People are going everywhere. They're going to St. Martin, and they're going to Maui and you know, Orlando and all that kind of stuff. We went to Grandma's house in Green Valley, Arizona, which is south of Tucson on the way to Mexico. Like, people will do crazy things for free babysitting. I'll just tell you that right now. So it was Grandma's, this last weekend, I wasn't here. It was Grandma's, in fact, somebody gave me grief for not being here. Got Grandma's 90th birthday. And so we had all of our kids come to our house. One had to fly from Texas to come in just to honor Grandma. And we sat around and we took a moment on her birthday to share something. And each of my kids, to a person, shared about going to Green Valley, Arizona and the time we had with them. And the highlights, like, let me tell you, anybody been to Green Valley? Here are the highlights of Green Valley. They would play Mickey Mouse Yahtzee. There was the White Elephant thrift store that we would always go to. My daughter, for whatever reason, would always buy an old adding machine. There was a dirt patch behind their house you could hike in. You know, it was the desert, right? It's just dirt. It's nothing. Why did we go? I mean, we've done some great trips since that time. We went to Hawaii once, went to Orlando once. That's not what they remember. They remember the trips to grandma's house. And God, you said, we live within our station. We didn't spend more than we had. We learned to be content. You know, from time to time you hear somebody talk about, at church, you always talk about money because that's church, right? We live off of people's donations. And if you're here for the first time, please, we just want you to know that we want you to know Jesus. But we do offer people the opportunity to join us in what God's doing in the world. And here's why. Because God's doing a work. Like the high school's not sending a bunch of kids to Mexico to build homes. This matters here. But there are some people that can't give, and we totally get it. And you want to, though. But the reason why you can't is you don't have the money, right? So you have to learn to be content with what we have. We learn to have to spend less than what we make. That's kind of the first step to really learning to be a rich person, all right? And I do believe we are doing Financial Peace University, and Dave's here, right? You still got room. Just stand up. Just do it. I want you to stand up. Look at that. I mean, like, who wouldn't want to hang out with Dave? He'll buy you a Starbucks if you sign up, right? He didn't tell me that, but I'll just throw that on him. We've got to learn to stop comparing what we have to what everybody else has and be okay with what we have. It's the first step to being rich. Second step, you got to be rich in good deeds. You know, everybody's idea of being rich kind of has this idea of spending to it. Like, if I'm rich, then I can spend on me, right? Well, rich in God's economy is not rich so I can spend on me. It's rich so I can take those riches and spend to make a difference, spend on other people. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, because it'll let you down. Which, it's so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and be willing to share. Being rich is being willing to invest in the lives of other people, not just being willing to invest in your iPhone, in a better pair of shoes. We were just chatting about this, right? Because you do some work. Tell me the group again that you guys do work with. The American Legion. And well, they make a difference in the world too. And the reason why we do it, right, is not because we want everybody to notice, even though now everybody's noticing because I'm pointing to you, but because there's something that comes alive in us. We don't just serve us, but when we serve other people. In fact, there's a famous study where students were asked to write two papers. They were given $20, and they were asked, $40. You said, take your $40 and spend it on you, and take your the other $20 and spend it on somebody else and write about that. And which felt better? And to a person, it was the money they gave away that made the biggest difference. That's just kind of how we are. Let me give you an example. So I used to work at this church in San Diego, and there's a guy, Randy Wainick, whose heart was just broken whenever he saw a homeless person. And so he decided that he's going to make a difference. It wasn't a church event. He just decided he's going to do it. He says, I'm going to go down and I'm going to feed people. So he started feeding them. And then he came up. Do you guys remember? Old people remember this. I don't think the signs are there anymore. But on McDonald's, there used to be these big signs that say how many ever billion serve, right? Like over 10 billion people made fatter. Yeah, I think that's what the sign said. But it was over 4 billion served or 5 billion, whatever. So he got that in his head. He says, I want to have over 1,000 served. So he found out, just he'd go down, he'd ask them what they really wanted. You know, he'd bring different things. And what they really wanted most of the time was hot dogs wrapped in foil in cold waters. And so he would bring that to them. The last I checked, he was over 10,000 served. And it wasn't just the food, right? He got to know these people over time. And there's this guy, I think, I don't know his name, so we'll call him Craig. And he started to talk to Craig, and Craig was always there. Craig was always very grateful for whatever he got. And as Randy started to talk to him, he found out that he had a life back in Wisconsin and a successful business. And some things went south for him, and he ended up living on the streets. And then he lost track of him. And finally, Randy got an email from Craig, who was back in Wisconsin, had reestablished himself in his business. And not only that, he was working to help homeless people. Now, when you tell a story like that, people are oftentimes they're most impressed by the over 10,000. I don't want you to think that way, because the biggest impact was on the one. And I don't care who you are, you can care for one. In fact, when we think of 10,000, oftentimes we just won't do anything. So I decided to drive to San Francisco yesterday. I had the day open, which is the dumbest thing I could have done, because the Warriors were playing that night and the traffic was terrible. And like, you ever go through San Francisco and you're looking at your GPS and it says 1.9 miles to your destination, 30 minutes? Yeah, you're kidding me. So I ate and I was walking around and there was a homeless guy and he asked for money. And I don't give money to homeless because I don't have money. And I didn't, honestly, I'll be real honest, I didn't want to do anything. But I kept walking, and he was kind of going the same direction. And I finally stopped and said, "You hungry?" He said, "Yeah." So we went to Subway, and I bought him a meal at Subway. And I asked him when we were done what I could pray for him about. And it cost me $16 for a sub, a 12-inch meatball sub and a Gatorade. You know, those are the moments that we come alive, right? Those are the moments that we feel, you know, like, and I think, you know, there's something in the Bible that says that don't tell your right hand what you're doing or you lose your glory in heaven. So I just lost my glory in heaven, so thank you. But really, it's not to say, look at me, how great I am, because honestly, I just told you I didn't want to do it, and I'm not lying. But when we do step up and make a difference with the one, it matters. Look, we're all rich. We're all rich. We're going to eat a meal today. Heck, now you show up at this church, you eat a meal like every service. Be content with what you have. You want to be rich? Be content with what you have. You want to be rich? Don't just invest in you. That's empty. Invest in people around you. You really want to be rich? Go to Mexico, build a house, right? That's right. Let's pray. Lord God, we're just a bunch of rich people. And I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes, one, to just be able to rest in what you've given us, but open up our eyes to the needs around us and how we can make a difference. I pray, God, I believe this to be true of Covenant Grove Church, that it is rich in good deeds, and I pray that we would continue to be known for that. In your name we pray. Amen.